Welcome to the Anchor Drop Podcast. I am Tim. I'm here with Joe.
Hi, Tim.
And we are in Genesis 2.
Yes, fine. We are.
Took a while.
It did.
All right. So we're picking up the pace a little bit.
Yep.
We're in 2:18 through 25. But walk us into the context. What do you want us to know as we come into this portion?
Well, as a reminder, the Genesis chapter 1 on through verse 6 of chapter 2 is kind of the prologue of the book, where we get the 6 days of creation and then the Sabbath day. And then in verse, verse 4, I guess 2 through 3 is what I meant to say. In verse 4, it says this is the history of the heavens and earth. This is our first toledot, which would be the word is often translated genealogy. This is the genealogy of the heavens and earth. This is what comes forth from the heavens and earth. And it's talking mostly about talking about Adam and Eve. Adam is made of the dust of the ground and God breathed into him the breath of life. And so we're getting a replay of a portion of day 6 here in chapter 2, but in much more detail, because what we're seeing is how the earth brought forth Adam and Eve. And last week we talked about Adam and his, you know, he's the priest of this garden. God gave him a special place to live where God will come down and visit him. And now we're going to come to the creation of Eve. And this is spelled out in quite a bit of detail here. So,
all right, so in we go. So we're beginning in 2:18, and I'll just read the whole thing and then we'll walk through it.
Okay.
So the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. All right. So the first, let's just start with verse 18.
Yeah.
The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." What's going on here?
So if you'll remember back to chapter 1 again, after a number of the days of creation, starting with light, but really starting on day 3, God made things, he'd come to the end of the day and he would say, "This is good, this is good, this is good, and then this is very good" at the end of day 7. Or at the end of day 6. We're in the middle of day 6, and here's the first thing where God observes something that's not good about his creation. Not that it's bad, but that it's incomplete. And the thing that's not good is that Adam is currently alone. And in Genesis 1:28, it talked about God, Adam, man and woman being created in the image of God. But as a solitary individual, a single man, that is a poor representation of a triune God. And so it is not good for the image of God to be incomplete. If you're going to make an image of God, you need to image the triune character, or at least the corporate or the unity of multiple persons within this. And so that's what God sets out to do, is to rectify that problem, that his image is now at this point incomplete. But in the course of the process, he's going to walk Adam kind of through a process of development as well. And so God says, "I will make a helper comparable to him." And we're all familiar with, you know, this word for woman. The woman is created in created to be a helper for man. I think in our culture, we tend to think of a helper as kind of a servant, a secondary or a person of lower status, you might say. Mm-hmm. The word helper, you know, even when you talk about the help, you know, that's the people who work in the people who work in the kitchen, the servants, those kind of things. Well, in Hebrew, the word here for helper, etzer, does not carry that connotation at all. It's used often of God being a helper for Israel. The Holy Spirit is a helper. This phrase is really used in a much broader way. And in fact, if you kind of do a word study on this and trace it through, the idea of a helper here is a helper in battle. It's a battle mate, you might say, somebody who is there to aid in the mission at hand. And so God sets out to make a battle mate, a helper for Adam.
Yeah, it's interesting. We use that word. We use the verb. Like we can say, like, I crashed out in the prayer minute, you know, this guy, like I passed out on the sidewalk and my heart wasn't beating and this guy gave me CPR and I'm so glad that he helped me.
Yeah.
Right. We use but we would never say that guy was my helper.
No. Yeah.
We just don't use the noun that way, even though we do still use the verb that way. Helper as a noun has sort of fallen into the, like, I was going and doing a thing and I brought along a 13-year-old kid to be my helper.
Right. That's what you have is the way we tend to use it is someone of lower status is helping someone of higher status. But in the Bible, it's often reverse. It's a higher status helping someone of lower status. And in this case, it's a helper comparable to him. So the status is not being, you know,
it's not at issue.
It's not an issue. They're of the same status. but what the woman is going to bring is help as an equal.
All right. So next we have this, we have a what do we call this? A talent search? 19 and 20. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him.
Yeah, so this is an interesting thing because God knows, you know, God knows that there's not like that. He's not going to find a battle mate among the animals. Like a helper comparable to him is not going to come from among the animals. But Adam doesn't know, like Adam is a baby.
Well, and there's a whole world out
there's
there.
There's a whole He's world got no out idea. There. He hasn't seen. Yeah. So he doesn't even know. So this is for Adam, not for God to figure out with, you know, God knows what's there, but God is bringing Adam this. And this is something to keep an eye on in Genesis, you know, on through Genesis 3 is that God is a trainer. He's here working with Adam and Eve to teach them things. And what he's teaching Adam is what, you know, he's bringing before him all of the things that he's given him authority over. And Adam is making observations sufficient to be able to name them, right? So he's giving them appropriate names based on what he sees about them. So when God brings the animals before Adam is seeing animals come in male and female, you know, they're mm-hmm. already paired up and he has the chance to observe that he doesn't have what the animals apparently already have. And among those animals also, Adam is learning that there's nothing that is comparable to him, nothing that is created in God's image like he is. There's not a helper comparable for him.
All right. And then we roll into 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man."
All right. So this is our first death and resurrection in the Bible. what is the word again, the words here, and we're so used to hearing these words that we kind of glide past them, but it's worth thinking more deeply about this story. When it says that Adam fell into a deep sleep, this is a specific type of the Hebrew words refers specifically to a deep dreamlike death-like sleep, where one would see visions or wake up to a new world kind of thing. This is not your normal. Adam didn't lay down and take a nap. He was put into a coma by God. He was, and God is the surgeon here, right? God is taking something out of Adam, but Adam goes into this incredibly deep death-like sleep. And while he's asleep, it says that God took something out of his side. And the word translated here, it's translated here as rib, but that's not actually the meaning of the Hebrew word. It's, you know, we know the rib is in the side and we know God took, but it just says God took something. God took a piece out of his side. And this same thing is referred to as in descriptions of architecture, the temple, as an inner chamber, I think, near, adjacent to
like the side chamber,
the side chamber of a house or a temple that, So Adam is being referred here in the previous section. We saw Adam as the priest in the temple. And now in a weird way, Adam is kind of the temple at this point. And God is taking something out of him. We don't know what that is, but it's much more significant than losing a rib. He's losing a large piece of himself. Something that is fundamental to his structure and his being is taken out of him. And that's what God uses then too. God closes it. God's a surgeon and he closes up the flesh, takes him out of the coma. And now Adam meets what God made.
My anatomy brain goes on this one. Like, are we talking about a lung? Are we talking you know, side chamber, something hollow, something on the side.
Uh-huh.
Lung works.
Yeah.
You can live with one lung. He's going to definitely know that he's missing something when he wakes up.
Uh-huh.
Maybe, I don't know.
Maybe.
But okay, then God brings her.
Oh yeah.
Okay. And we get Adam's pronouncement here.
Yeah. Well, let's see. So we're in verse 22, 23,
yeah.
Okay, then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And this, I think, the word used for made her into a woman is it's different than the word bara in chapter mm-hmm. one, that God created something. This is the word build. So if you build a house or build a city, this would be the word that's used there. And so it's a new, I think this is the first time this word has been used in the creation narrative. And God is doing something different here. He's building a woman. He formed the man. And now he builds the woman mm-hmm. out of this piece. So I picture God with Legos here. I don't know, like, you know, God is reshaping, expanding on whatever he took from Adam's side and creating something with the skill of, you know, the skill of an architect and a builder. He is making he's making something for Adam, and he's making the woman. And then he brings her to Adam. So this is God bringing the woman. This is God walking her, you know, dad is walking the daughter down the aisle, right? He brings her to Adam, and Adam sees her and immediately recognizes himself in her. Whatever was taken out of his side, he feels the lack of that, but then sees that within the woman that God has created. And he responds in this way then. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And you can hear it in English, woman and man. You know, the words are similar in Hebrew. It's a similar thing going on. Well, I think it's Ish and Isha.
Mm-hmm.
She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish. And so Adam is seeing this and then doing the naming thing that he just learned, and but he's using his own name over again. He recognizes what God has done here and gives an appropriate name.
All right, and then we have editorial comment. Mm-hmm. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Yeah, so this was, you know, this editorial comment added in at a later time, or, you know, when Moses was putting it together. This is the reason for marriage, is because this is how God works, is God creates a woman out of man. A man has to leave his father and mother, and then he brings them back together. And this now becomes, like so much in Genesis 1 and 2, becomes a fundamental pattern that informs the rest of history and how God's creation goes. And then it kind of in setup for chapter 3, this last line here, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were innocent and mm-hmm. had no shame about being naked in each other's presence. And that's important because of what happens next.
Well, and that's another place, as with the impossible geography earlier in chapter 2, of where, like, at the time that anybody's reading this, even like fresh off Moses' pen, like, this is no longer the case.
Right.
So this is another like spooky music. Something has changed. This is a different world
moment. Yeah. And this, like, looking, I think it's worth like just thinking through this passage overall, what, you know, what's going on here. I grew up thinking death came into the world because of sin, which it certainly did. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't particularly mean that death was never going to be a part of God's creation. And what you see here is the first taste of death, that God put Adam into this death-like state.
There's something like it.
Yeah.
In the world. And what we have now is not what we're supposed to have, but there was something there already.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's how this is the pattern that's set forth here, is the pattern of how God glorifies things. How God brings things to glory is he first takes things apart. You know, he kills Adam, and he something that, you know, because of God's oversight of this, wouldn't, you know, this didn't end up killing Adam, but I get the impression that this is something that normally would kill a man. He puts it to death. He takes it apart, and then glorifies the pieces, and then brings them back together in a new and more beautiful way. And God does this because this is, Adam and Eve are an image of God. This is something that is fundamental to the Trinitarian relationships. God lives this in the triune life between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a breaking apart, a sending out, and a bringing back together that God is doing. And this carries through kind of through all of history. And that's ultimately, this is, you know, can't read this passage without bringing, you know, thinking of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says that actually what God was talking about there is Christ and the church. This is a preview of what God is doing, is he put his son to death, took something out of his side, built a bride, and then brings them back together. And that's the ultimate glorification of man, is a process that is exactly what happened to Adam here.
Mm-hmm. And you have to think, if it being something that big that God is taking, like, this has to be visible. It has to be, like, Adam not only feels the lack, but...
Yeah.
So when Cain and Abel were little boys, dad doesn't look quite like they do.
Right.
Right? He may or may not have a belly button, but he's missing some other stuff out of one side.
Right.
That they've got and that mom's got. And why doesn't he?
Hmm.
That's got to be an interesting conversation to be having.
That's an interesting thought.
Why don't you have, you know, whatever?
Yeah. Why is there this big chunk out of your side? What happened? Well, God did it.
God did it.
Yeah.
This is where your mother came from.
Yeah.
What an amazing conversation to be having.
Right. What did I miss here, Tim? We flew through that,
we
covered
did.
The high points, but.
Well, I mean, I think you touched it, but the continuing relevance of this, something I presume you're going to speak about, but, and some of our readings are about, but it's already there in 24.
Right.
The very beginning of the account is already saying, like, just because we're talking about a world that no longer is, doesn't mean it's got nothing to do with us.
Right.
We are the way we are because of all this. And this continues to be relevant to where we are, to the way that we do things now, the way that we ought to do things now.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. And this, I mean, this speaks to so many different things in our culture. Yeah, and I think that's interesting to point out is that the biggest issues in our culture right now are things that God set up in Genesis chapter 2. You know, what is a man? What is a woman? Who is marriage for? What does marriage mean? What, you know, can I do this with just anybody? Or, you know, all of these things that the enemy wants to go after the fundamentals of God's creation. And we see that so many different, evolution and different, so many different ideas out there. But the biggest in our culture right now is an attempt to destroy anything that they can about men and women and their purpose within God's creation.
And it's become very obvious at this point, but you can trace the roots of that back quite a long way.
Yeah.
And not in a, like, of course we very early have warnings against adultery and fornication and like that.
Mm-hmm.
But in the modern world, the assault on what a man is, what a woman is, those assaults go back a few hundred years, not just everything was fine in 1950 and by 1970, everything had fallen apart.
Yeah.
The roots are much deeper than that.
Right. Yeah. It happened, happened among the philosophers first and then
as it often does
and kind of has worked its way out since then.
All right. Well, more Sunday.
Well, yep. I'll have more for you.
This has been the Anchor Drop Podcast. We look forward to seeing you Sunday.
See y'all.